Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I believe that's our prayer, and I believe it's our reality. Have you written a song in your heart? Hallelujah. Wonderful to be back in Duncan again. Not the only place we go still. And so good to see all of you, as Danny was saying, from various places. Those that we truly love and truly cherish in our hearts and esteem highly in Christ. Hallelujah. So we are conscious tonight that we're living in a tremendous day in God. We've come from day to day. Every day gets better. Every day gets brighter. And every day brings a fuller unveiling and revelation of Himself in our hearts. Hallelujah. You know, some of us were down at Valerie and Margie's house this afternoon, and we were discussing some of the problems in our nation and in the world. We were talking about the price of gasoline and the ripple effect that that is having in our economy, affecting many people's lives. And of course, we're all aware of the threat of terrorism and many things that are transpiring in the world. It's a very difficult and stressful time to men in the flesh. The hour that we live in our nation and in the world. And, you know, I have bad news and I have good news.
Yes, sir.
Which would you like first? I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is that John McCain doesn't have the answer to the horrendous problems that the world faces. Nor does Barack Obama have any answers. Nor does Hillary Clinton have any answers. Now that's the bad news. But the good news is that God is raising up a man in the earth. How many know tonight that there are two men in the earth? There's Adam and there's Christ. Now, Adam is the man that made this mess. So Adam is not the man that's going to solve the problem. See, if you're trying to solve the problems of the world with the carnal mind, with natural understanding, you'll never be able to solve the problems. But there's another man, and that man is Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And Christ has the answer. He doesn't only have it, He is it.
Yeah.
And God is raising up Christ in a people. A many-membered man in the earth. And I just want to share with you a little bit tonight about these two men and how God is bringing us out of the consciousness of the first man and into the glorious and eternal reality of that second man. And as a springboard for this, we'll turn to the book of Jude and read a couple of verses here, because we have in type this, well, we have in type both of these men, both Adam and Christ. And in the little book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, one chapter, we'll read verses 14 and 15. And it speaks of Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Now, judgment is correction.
Yes, it is.
It's not vengeance, and it's not punishment. It is correction. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke, and he said he saw the Lord coming in 10,000s of his saints,
yes,
in myriads of holy ones.
Yes.
He saw the Lord coming.
Oh, hallelujah.
And the Lord coming in these saints is for the purpose of bringing correction to all. Hallelujah. That sounds like God has a man that has the answer.
Yes, it does.
God has a man that has a plan.
Hallelujah.
And the plan will work.
Yes.
Amen. So he said that he's coming to execute judgment or correction upon all and to convince all. Now, what does convince mean? It means to convict. How many ever heard of Holy Ghost conviction? Amen. I've seen people under Holy Ghost conviction. I've seen them get right up out of their seats and run down to an altar and fall like dead men on the floor under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen them changed. I've seen them transformed by the power of God in a moment of time, right there before my eyes. How many have seen that? Amen. So now the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. And who is this Lord? Well, Enoch is a type of him. Because who is Enoch? He is the seventh from Adam. Now, how many know who Adam is? Amen. We all know about Adam. But there's another man of whom Enoch is a type, and he's the seventh from Adam. And the way it is in the Greek, it signifies that which is away from. In other words, you have Adam over here, and you're moving away from Adam.
Yes.
And you move in seven stages. It's a change, it's a movement from one to the other. It's a progression by which you leave Adam and you come into the reality of that which Enoch spoke of and of that which Enoch within himself typifies,
yes,
and represents. So Enoch is the seventh away from Adam. And he says that he beholds and he sees the Lord coming in 10,000s of his saints. And he's coming to correct every man, to correct all. That is all out of Adam. To bring correction to the Adamic man, to the carnal man, to the flesh man, to the natural man, to the carnal man, to human reasoning and human consciousness, the human way of looking at things, the way of the world, the spirit of the world. He's coming to bring correction to that in every realm. And it begins with that correction that has come into our own lives. Hallelujah. And he's coming to convince. That is to bring Holy Ghost conviction to all, convincing them that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Hallelujah. I like that. That's good news. Amen. So God is moving us by stages. And I think all of us tonight can relate to that. That this is a work of progression. We would like for it to be instant, instantaneous. We would like for the turmoil and the distress to cease. We would like for something to come to a conclusion. We would at least enjoy seeing a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Amen. But you see, we're on a journey. We're in a progression from Adam to that perfect identity of Christ, to that perfect state of being which Christ is, and to that perfect realm of life that we know in Him. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go together over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin with verse number 45. Paul says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam." Now I want you to hear those three words. First man, Adam. Let's say that together. First man, Adam. Who was the first man? Adam. Okay? Adam was the first man. The first man is Adam. Now that's important. Because he says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. The last Adam was made what? A quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, this verse has stumbled some people. We get a lot of mail. Some weeks we get 200 letters. I answer 200 letters. Many weeks. And these letters are full of many things, including questions. And one of the questions I get, and especially right after I wrote that little book called The Seed in Every Man, a number of people wrote to me and they said, "Now, you're saying that we have come out of the bosom of the Father before the foundation of the world. That our origin is in God. That there was, if we could use the term time, when there was no time, that we were there when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Before the worlds were framed, before the ages began, we were there in Christ with the Father from eternity." I believe that. We could spend the next 3 hours just talking about that and rabbit tracking through the scriptures concerning it. But the question was this: if we were spirit before we were lowered into this earth realm, then how can we say that that which is natural was first? It would seem that that which was first was spiritual, and afterward, that which is natural. Now, when I first thought about it, I thought, you know, that's a difficult question. But then the Lord gave me the answer to that question. And the answer is that the first man was Adam. And that's the subject here, is two men. The first man, the second man. The first man, the last man. The first Adam, the last Adam. And when we were there in the bosom of the Father, and when we were there when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, we were not men. We were not men. We were spirits. We were sons of God. We were not men. We never became men until we were Lord. Man has to do with this realm of the earth. Man began with Adam. He was the first man. So there were no men before Adam. And the subject here is men. So the first man was what kind of a man? He was made a living soul. He was an earth man. He was a natural man. Okay? In fact, the word Adam means red earth. I don't know. I was raised back east, and I always suspected that maybe the Garden of Eden was in Georgia, because they have so much Georgia red clay over there. And Adam was red earth. But it simply means that he was formed of the earth. And that was the beginning of man. Okay? So the first man was a living soul. And the first man was Adam. So that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And now notice he's continuing on. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, but he was not a man when he was the Lord, but he was a man when he was from heaven and came into the earth. That's when he became a man. And that man, just as the first man was made a living soul of the earth, this second man was made a quickening spirit. Hallelujah. And it's a new kind of man. It's a new kind of man in the earth. Amen. So he says, verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And isn't that so? And as is the heavenly, that is the second man, the last Adam, such are they also that are heavenly. So we've got two men. And every man has, or is, or shall experience the reality of those two men. And how many know that every one of us began in that first man? When we became men, when we came into our consciousness on this earth, the first man we were acquainted with was not the Lord from heaven. The first man we became acquainted with was the man of the earth. That's how every man starts. Because the one is the first man and the other is the second man. Hallelujah. But the good news is that the second man is the last man. Amen. There aren't any more men after him. Now that's why all through the book of Revelation, we read about, well, there's actually three classes, but we're going to name two. We have earth dwellers. Woe unto them that dwell upon the earth. And you read through there all kinds of things happening to those that dwell on the earth. And everybody that is shook up today about the gas prices and about the tariffs are living on the earth. Earth dwellers. Because if you're an earth dweller, what's happening on earth is going to shake you up. Because Adam made the mess. Amen. But if you're in the second man, if you're in the last man, who is the Lord from heaven, then who are you? What is the life in you? What did Paul say? He said, for me to live is Christ. Hallelujah. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in his glory. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's the second man. That's the last Adam. That's the new creation man. Hallelujah. And Enoch reveals to us that he was the seventh from Adam. He went away from Adam. There was a line of men that went away from Adam. And finally, the seventh from Adam. Seven is the number of what? Perfection? Completeness?
Yes.
Amen? And the seventh from Adam began to walk with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he walked with God until he was not. And I don't think that necessarily means he disappeared off the earth, but it means that he was not Adam anymore. Hallelujah. He had gone so far away from Adam into a new identity, into a new realm of life, into a new reality. Hallelujah. That he found himself in the identity of Christ, the last man, the second man, the real man. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians. We're going to rabbit track quite a bit tonight. But let's go over to Ephesians in chapter 4 and read a few verses. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning with verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, which man is that? Okay, that's Adam. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Did you know that Adam is an ignoramus? Sure he is. Adam's ignorant. Now, how are you going to take an ignorant man and solve the world's problem? Huh? They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Yeah. And don't these qualities here permeate our whole society?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, just listen to that.
Yes.
And think about the way the business world operates and politics operates and the medical profession operates. I mean, you can go to any segment of our society that you want, and you'll find this thing of lasciviousness and uncleanness and greed.
Yes.
Okay? But ye have not so learned Christ.
Amen.
I want you to hear it.
Yes.
What are we learning? We're learning Christ. Amen. Now, why are we learning Christ? Because we've already learned Adam. I mean, that started when we were in the cradle yet. And we started learning Adam. That which is first is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. We went to school, and what did we learn in school?
Adam.
We learned Adam.
Yeah.
Adam. In school. And the higher you go into the universities, the more Adam you learn. Amen. And the more ignorant, you're in. All kinds of foolishness in church. And you go out in the business world, and what did you learn? You learn Adam. They tell you how to get ahead. They tell you how to sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. Sell somebody something they don't need and they don't want. And how to pay the least you can pay. And how to step on everybody to get to the top. How to be ruthless. How to cheat and lie and do it all. I mean, in this world, what you learn in our society today is Adam. But he says, you have not so learned Christ.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking of our little granddaughter that's been living with us for a couple of years now. She's 10. Sweet little girl. Loving little girl. Generally obedient. We have very few problems. But you know, she's a kid. And she does kid things. And as she's growing up in her humanity, she's learning Adam. And she's not necessarily learning it from us. She's learning it within herself. Because we all learn Adam within ourselves. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to get angry. You don't have to even teach a kid to curse. And you certainly don't have to teach them to lie. They'll learn it without you teaching. As they discover themselves, they're discovering Adam. They're learning Adam. So we told her one night, go get a bath. She went in the bathroom. 5 minutes later, she comes trotting out. She said, I forgot my clothes. I put the same clothes back on. I looked at my watch. It had been 5 minutes. She'd gone in there, got undressed, taken a bath, and dressed again, and came out in 5 minutes. So I just trotted to the bathroom, and I looked in the tub, and it was dry. There wasn't a drop of water in there. I said, Carrie, you didn't take a bath. Oh, yes, Grandpa, I did. No, you didn't. So we just trotted her in there and showed her. It's not wet. There's no water. Well, now where did she learn that? How did she learn that? Learning Adam. Amen. Just learning Adam. You see, human nature is Adam. That's all you gotta know. Human nature is Adam. That's why generation after generation after generation of Adam doesn't change, doesn't get any better. You read the newspaper today, and if you could go back 3,000 years and if they had a newspaper and read it, it would be the same headlines, the same problems, the same people doing the same things. Amen. You better believe it. Murders, adultery, lying, cheating, tyranny, terrorism, warfare. I mean, you got it from generation to generation. You're learning Adam. But now Paul says, he doesn't do as the first man. His value system is not that of the first man. His understanding is not that of the first man. You see, it's a new man. And we're learning that man. We're learning Christ. That's what it's all about. We're learning Christ. Hallelujah. And that's the purpose of all the experiences that we're going through. And our life situations and the issues and the problems and the fires and the parchings and the strippings and the breakings and all the rest of it. Because in it all, God is unfailing the Lord from heaven within ourselves. Oh, hallelujah. And we're learning Christ. Glory.
Yes.
You know, Troy, it looks dark sometimes. I don't have to have a revelation to know that. I know a little about your situation. And it looks dark. It looks hopeless sometimes. And I know there's been many a battle and many a struggle and many a fear in your situation. But I want to tell you something, brother. Don't be short-sighted. And don't think that what is happening in your life right now is just about getting through today and tomorrow and seeing things work out the way you want them to. Because God is going to bring a day when you will see His hand and you will see the conclusion of the matter, and whatever it is, you will understand the Lord's doing. And you'll say amen to the Lord's doing, and you'll rejoice in the Lord's doing. But this is greater than just a struggle in you and your family. The thing that God is doing in all of this is teaching you Christ. Hallelujah. It's about not what God is doing with your kids or your in-laws or with your job or with anything else. It's about what God is doing in you. See? You are learning Christ. And that's what it's about. And however long it takes, and however difficult it is, you see, that's not the issue. Just stay there. And stay calm, and meek, and humble, and broken before the Lord. And trust Him explicitly, knowing that God's greatest purpose is to raise up Christ in you. So that when the finished product comes out at the end, however all these things have worked out, you will see the fruits of the work of God in your life. Hallelujah. And the new man will be the victorious man. Glory to God. That's the word of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now then, God is teaching us Christ. Let's read on here. Where were we? Okay, verse number 21. Let's go back. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him. How many have heard Him? And have been taught by Him. As the truth is in Jesus. Where is the truth? It's in Jesus. So what are we learning? We're learning the truth. And we're learning that truth as it is in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Now, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. But truth is reality.
Come on, brother.
To me, that's my favorite synonym for truth.
Yes, it is.
Is reality. Anything that is real is true. And anything that is not real is not true. And it doesn't matter if it's a word, if it's an object, if it's a perception, whatever it is, if it's real, it's true. Now, we've all eaten apples, and we know what a real apple is. But you know, I've been in craft stores, and they had plastic apples. And they look so real that I either went over and touched them or asked somebody, is this real? It looked real. But I found out it wasn't real. And if I would have bitten into it, I would have really known that it wasn't real. It was false. It was fake. It was phony. There was nothing real about it. It was not true. It looked to me something, but it was not true. So what is not true is what? A lie. If it's not true, it's a lie. Now, we are learning Christ, and we're being taught of Him the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what we're learning. We're learning reality.
Yes, we are.
We're waking out of a dream that is not reality. And I don't mean by that that the natural world is not real in the sense of existing. I mean, we're here. But reality is what is true and eternal. And there is no reality in Adam. The truth is in Jesus. The reality is in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we're learning. The truth as it is in Jesus. So there's two kinds of men in the world. There's a real man. And there's a phony man. That's the two men. And we can live in either one of those men that we want to. We can live in all the phoniness of Adam. Or we can learn Christ. And live our lives in the reality of that which He is in us. Amen. Now let's read on. Okay, now there's no period here. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation,
yes.
And conversation means manner of life in the Greek. Put off what? The old man, which is corrupt according to the what? Deceitful lust or deceitful desires. Is Adam a real man? No, he's a deceitful man. That old man operates by deceitful lust. And what that means is that everything Adam thinks is deceitful. Everything Adam does is deceitful. Now what basis do we have for that? All the way back to Eden.
Yes.
The serpent says, hath God said? God doth know that in the day that you eat of this, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And there was an element of truth in what he said, but it was a deceit. It was a deceit.
Yes.
And the Adamic mind and the Adamic nature, the Adamic personality today in the whole world operates by that principle of deceitful desires. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It will deceive you right to the graveyard. Okay. Now let's go on. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just renewed in your mind, but renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, if the spirit of your mind is Adam, it will bring forth the carnal mind. If the spirit of your mind is Christ, it will produce in you the mind of Christ. So it's not just trying to change my thinking and saying, I've got to renew my mind and I've got to think more positive and I've got to confess more scriptures and I've got to believe better and I've got to do all this. You see, if I do that, I'm trying to renew my mind. And that's not where the issue is. The issue is the spirit of the mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hallelujah. In other words, what did he just say? We're learning Christ. How are we learning him? Because we've heard him.
Right.
And we've been taught by him. The truth. Hallelujah. So now he says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, first of all, that gets you away from the deceit, but there's something deeper there. The Greek text does not say it that way. If you look at any interlinear, you'll find that what the Greek text says is, wherefore putting away the lie. The life. That's how it is in the Greek. The life. It has a definite article. And it's not just line, but it's the life. Wherefore, putting away the lie. So what is the lie? The lie is the deceit, the deceitful lust in Adam. Amen. All the error, all the confusion, all the ignorance, woo, everything of the Adamic mind, that's the lie. And the whole world today believes the lie. Didn't he say the whole world lies in the wicked one? And they all believe the lie. But he says that we are to put away the lie. Well, what is the lie? We know it's the old man because that's what he told us to put off. He said, put off the old man and put off the lie.
Yes.
And not only that, but speak every man truth. What truth? The truth as it is in Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not just talking about that I'm not going to tell Danny a little white fib. Although that is included out there. But it's not talking about the everyday little lies or untruths, or we don't tell all the truth, or we try to deceive somebody a little bit. It's not just talking about my granddaughter coming out and saying, Grandpa, I took a bath and put my same clothes back on.
Come on, bro.
It's not that. But it's speaking the truth. And the truth is reality. And it's the reality that is in Jesus.
Yes,
it's the very essence of the light and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the glory of the new creation man.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. In other words, we're to speak out of that nature. Rather than out of the nature of the Adamic mind.
Yes.
We speak out of the nature of Christ. We speak out of the mind of Christ. We speak truth. And again, it's not just quoting scriptures. That's not speaking truth. Because you don't even hear truth by the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye. If any man have an ear, which is the inner ear of the inner man, let him hear what the Spirit says. And that's the only way you're going to hear it, see?
Yes.
Amen. So speak the truth. In other words, in every situation, Christ must speak out of peace.
Amen.
Right. If any man speak, let him speak as what? As the oracle of God.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth. As it is in Jesus. Hallelujah. So we put away the lie and we speak every man truth with his name. His name. Okay? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. Chapter number 4. I promise you it won't be 3 hours. Hallelujah. And we've already talked about Adam. I'll tell you, let's back to chapter 4, and begin with verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, when we're thinking about the seventh from Adam, we're taking into account not Adam himself, but that which is away from Adam. And the first thing that is born from Adam is twins. We've got Cain and we've got Abel. And we know they were a mixed seed, a manifestation of a mixed seed, because Abel was righteous, and Cain was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And to me, that speaks of the fact that the beginning, as we move away from Adam, the very first thing that we become aware of is the conflict, the duality. That there's Cain and there's Abel. And there's a part of us that wants to serve God and do God's will and walk with God. And there's a part of us that is in rebellion against God, in rebellion against righteousness. We're grasping, we're vindictive, we're wanting to do it our way, even serving God, we want to do it our way. And how many know that most of the church world today is serving God their own way?
Yeah.
Amen. Their own way. They develop their plans and programs. I know when I was back there, we used to have a committee meeting, you know. And a lot of times I was the pastor and I was sort of the chairman of the board, you know. And we had a board meeting and we had all these plans of how we were going to evangelize the world, and we're going to have these outreaches, and we're going to have these programs, and we're going to do this and that. And, you know, we never really consulted God. We just came together and we opened it with prayer and asked God to bless our plans. Amen. Oh, God, just bless this thing that we're getting ready to do for you. Amen. And we were out there working for God, asking God to bless it, you see. And that's Cain.
That's right.
He brought the offering his own way.
Yes, he did.
Amen. And so you meet that duality there. And you don't always win the battle. How many know Cain slew Abel?
Yes.
How many ever had Abel and you slain? Especially in your earliest walk. Oh, you said, out, God, I'm going to serve you, and God, I'm going to be separated to you, and God, I'm going to do thus and so. And the next thing you know, old Cain come along and just butchered you up. It didn't happen. But I've got good news for you. The good news is that when Abel is slain in you, there's a seed there, and that seed rises up, and that seed is called Seth. And Seth is given to replace the Abel that was slain. See? And so God brings you one more step away from Adam. The second step away from Adam. And that is Seth. And Seth has a very interesting meaning to his name. Now, I did fail to give you the meaning of Cain's name, because Cain's name is rather complex, but it boils down to this: to strike as a lance and to own or possess. In other words, it's that which strikes out against the Christ and seeks to possess everything for itself. It's the greed, the grasping for self, for self's way. I did it mine.
Yeah.
You know, that's Cain. That song must have come down from Cain. Okay? He did it his way. Yes. Okay, but now we've got Seth. And Seth means appointed.
Hallelujah.
And it says that the Lord God, she said, hath appointed me another seed. In other words, it's not just appointment, it is divine appointment. It's God that does the appointing. So this is Seth. And did you know this is the next step? If you're walking from Adam into the fullness of Christ, that's the next step. Divine appointment in your life. The awareness of it. The recognition of it. I want to give you a little testimony, and I'm not giving it that you know my testimony, but as I testify to it, I want you to see it in light of your own experience. Okay? Interpret it within your own experience. Because in my case, now, you see, God doesn't start with all of us at the same place. And in my case, if the evangelist used to say, if you don't remember the day and the hour that you got converted, you're not saved. Anybody ever heard a preacher say that? Oh, yeah. Well, that's not so. Because I don't know the day and hour. I don't remember the time when my heart was not searching after God. And when I was 3 years old, my dad was almost at the point of death with a fever. I barely vaguely remember it. But they said I went in and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And God healed him. And he was raised up. Well, that's where I started. But you know, I was in a little Pentecostal church. Just doing the little Pentecostal thing as a kid. That's all I knew. Around 1948, I was out in the yard. Some of you have heard me tell this part before. But I was out in the yard and my dad was mixing concrete, doing something with concrete. I don't remember what he was making. But he and another brother were out there. They had their old mud box, you know, in the hole. They were mixing up this mortar. And they were talking about these people that were laying hands on people and prophesying and imparting spiritual gifts. Now, I was just a kid still. And I could have been anywhere. I could have been in the house. I could have been at the other end of the 7 acres that we had. I could have been anywhere. But right at that moment, for a brief period, I was standing there within hearing of this. And when I heard my dad tell this brother this, the babe leaped in my womb. Something in me stirred. I knew that I had heard something monumental. Something way beyond anything I had ever seen. And I said to myself, I promised myself right there on that spot, never spoke to my dad about it, never, then or any other time. But I said to myself, I promised myself, I'm going to find those people. Okay? Now who put me there? Was it accident? It was divine. I was to be there at that moment to hear those words, for the babe to leap in my womb, for me to covenant with myself and with God that this was something that I had to find. But I was a kid, a little kid in South Alabama. How was I going to find anybody? You know, I didn't have a way to do anything or go anywhere. Except that my dad decided he needed to send me off to Bible school. So he sent me up to South Carolina, the Holmes Theological Seminary. I was in the high school academy, part of the college, but I had to take Bible college 2 hours a day. So I was up there, and to work my way to earn my keep, I was delivering newspapers, big routes, newspapers. Well, I could have been doing anything, but I was delivering newspapers. I never read the paper. Didn't bother me what was in it. I just delivered it. And so one day, I was reading the radio log. You know, back then they had radio log. We didn't have TV. And so I was reading the radio log, and here was a program called Wings of Healing. Dr. Thomas Wyatt from Portland, Oregon. Wings of Healing. And when I read that, just that name, it was only at a certain time, the babe leaped again. I had no idea who this was. I didn't know even where they were or who it was or anything. But as a voice spoke to me and said, you've got to listen to them. So I tuned it in. And of course, these were brethren that were moving in that latter rain move at that time. And man, when I listened to that program, I tell you, it did something to me. And in just a short order, my brother and his family had moved out to Portland, Oregon to go to the Bible school out there with Thomas Wyatt. And through that, we were introduced to the latter rain move at that time. and doors began to open, and we traveled all over the United States ministering in some of those churches, and God began to change our understanding, our vision, only in a limited way at that point. But then later, along the way, I was in Florida, and I met a brother who had been a Mennonite and had been filled with the Spirit. And of course, my family originally were Mennonite and had also been filled with the Spirit. And I met this brother, and I'd only met him, I think, a couple times. And we went, Lorraine and I went to Cuba as missionaries in and out for a couple of years. This year before Castro and the year after Castro. And so in those days, we had a way of seeking the mind of the Lord, and Lorraine and I would just spend time praying together, you know. And so we felt that God was finished with things there in Cuba, and for us anyway, and so we were just praying. We were out in the patio. She's sitting on a chair, I'm sitting on a chair. We were just sitting there in the patio at night, just praying, seeking the Lord. And Maureen prophesied, said that we could go back to Sarasota, Florida, and teach the Lord's people. That's where she was from, and where we had been from for some time. So, on that word of the Lord, we went to Sarasota, and there was a sister opened up her home for a little Bible study, and we started doing that, and then we decided to have a meeting on Sunday afternoon in a lodge hall, and announce it and invite more people in. And so this brother that had been a Mennonite, he came that afternoon. And right there on the spot, after the meeting, without knowing me, really, except just to meet me, and knowing only what he had seen of my ministry in that meeting that afternoon, he just walks up to me and asks me if I'll come and be his assistant, associate pastor. And I said, yes. And that opened the door where the great word at that time in that area was sonship and the kingdom of God. In fact, Brother Gerstein used to call me his kingdom preacher. Brother Eddie was his kingdom preacher. But God opened up many things. And from that, we went on. And if what I'm saying is this, beloved, if any one of those things, if I had not been standing by the mud bottle, if I had not read the newspaper, if I had not listened, if I had not written to them and got a letter about it, if we had not got the word of the Lord to come to Sarasota, if Brother Durstein would have not been in the meeting that afternoon, if he would have not asked me to be his associate pastor, I most likely would not be standing in Duncan, Arizona tonight. You see, it's a sequence of events that are divinely orchestrated. Divine appointment. I could never in a million years have found this day of the Lord. This unveiling of the Christ. This revelation of his plan and his purpose. I would have never found it. I could have traveled to the ends of the earth and never found it. But I didn't have to travel to the ends of the earth. God set it down in front of me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Now let's back up. You see, when we think of blessing, we think of something good that God does for us. Or something good that we experience within ourselves. You know, a healing, or joy, or peace, or a great anointing, or answers to prayer. And all these things, these actions of God upon us and within us, that's generally what we associate with blessing. So we say that God has blessed us And maybe we're talking about that we've been able to pay our bills. Or that we were sick and we made it through, whether by a miracle or whether by the doctor's intervention. We made it through and we're here today. Oh, God has blessed me. Well, first of all, he's talking about spiritual blessings. But the word blessing is the Greek word eulogio. And the meaning of it, if you look up in Strong's, you'll find out that it means to eulogize or to speak well of. It's not talking about some feeling or some answer to prayer or some good thing that God did for us. That's not it. It's a eulogy. It's a speaking. To speak well of. He has blessed us. What does that mean? Well, praise God, he's eulogized us. Now, you know, eulogies are usually reserved for funerals. And it doesn't matter what a scoundrel old Uncle Joe was. If we're asked to stand up and say something, we're going to think of the one little good thing we ever thought of that Uncle Joe did, and we're going to tell the crowd.
We're going to bless
old Uncle Joe. Amen. It's a eulogy. We're going to speak well of him. My dad used to say, you know, my dad was a Pentecostal preacher, and he used to say that somebody died, you know, unsaved, and the preacher would get up and preach him into heaven. Preach him right through the pearly gates. Well, that's eulogy. Speak well. Nothing negative, just well. Well, he says here that God has eulogized us.
Amen. Hallelujah.
With all spiritual blessings, we have another form of the same word, eulogia. Eulogia. And it means, if you look it up, eulogy, eloquence of language, commendation, adoration. Oh my, what a string of words that is. He says that God has eulogized us with all spiritual eloquence of language, commendation, eulogy, and adoration. In other words, God is just telling what a wonderful guy we are. Now, what does that mean? God is eulogizing us. He's speaking well of us. He's commending us. He's adoring us. What is it? It's his work in you. Amen. Don't you praise a kid? You tell a kid to do something and they do a good job, and you praise them, and no matter what else may be out of kelter somewhere,
right.
You're going to praise that kid because that's the right thing to do. You're nurturing that spiritual or that life. You're nurturing that ability, that obedience. You're nurturing it. See? And you speak well. You eulogize that kid to encourage him. That's what God is doing for us. Hallelujah. He's speaking well of us. You know, I've been in meetings where there were people that I knew their lives, and I knew that they were alcoholic or they were scoundrels or there was something else, and I've seen prophets of God, I mean true prophets of God, go up to these people and prophesy those beautiful, wonderful things. And you know, in those days I sat back and I thought, man, if he knew that person, you know, would he be prophesying that? But you know, that's what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees.
Sure.
You know, when the woman came and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and she was a prostitute, and they said if he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to do that. But he knew. And he saw her heart. And he saw her tears. And they were like liquid gems in the eyes of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So he eulogized her.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that's what God does. See, that's another aspect of this step away from Adam. First we recognize the duality. Then we learn the divine appointment. And then we find that as we walk with God, that He begins to speak well of us and to commend us and to pour all these spiritual eulogies upon us. Hallelujah. He's not breathing down our neck. He's not looking for an opportunity to take us out to the woodshed. But He's eulogizing us with all spiritual eulogies in Christ. Glory. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, let's read on. According. Okay, now here's the issue. He's eulogizing us. According. Okay, what does that mean? It means that the eulogy is connected to what's coming. He's eulogized us according as He hath chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay? He chose us in Christ before the foundation. He sent us here. He awoke us. We realized our duality. We struggled there. Then God came in divine appointment, and we began to see the direction of God in our lives. And as the work of God begins, He begins to eulogize us because from the foundation of the world, He chose us, He ordained us, He sent us here, and now He's seeing the plan that He had for us beginning to unfold. Glory to God. And that's why He's eulogizing us. Hey, kid, you're coming along. Hey, yeah, you're making some progress here. And when was it that we were chosen? Before the foundation of the world. But see, I thought the work of God started in my life 71 years ago.
Come on, brother.
But it didn't. It started before the foundation of the world. Amen. Before the worlds were framed, God saw me. God knew me. God chose me. God selected me.
Yeah.
God ordained me. Amen. Now, how do I know that? Because you listen here now. You read the next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, but that's the placement as sons.
Yes.
And the placement as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself,
yes,
according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the divine appointment.
Yes, it is.
It's His will. It's His pleasure. It's His choosing. It's His predestination. You didn't have a thing to do with it. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I didn't put myself beside the mud box. I didn't put myself in the meeting that afternoon. I didn't open that newspaper and read on that particular day just because I happened to be there and decide I want to do it. See, it was God. And it started before the foundation of the world. And now it's unfolding. And He's eulogizing us. Glory to God. Okay. We have lined up somewhere here. Hallelujah.
You're not finished?
We're not going to go back to Genesis and read all these names. There in chapter 5 of Genesis, you have all 7 of the names. From Adam to Enoch. But the next one is Enos. And it has a meaning that sounds a little strange in the context of what we're talking about tonight. It means mortal. But if you want to go back to Genesis and read it, here's what it says about Enos, who means mortal. It says that it was then, in the days of Enos, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I like that.
Yeah.
Because when I think of mortal, I think of my condition as an earth man.
Come on, brother. Hallelujah.
Compassed about with infirmity, sickness, weakness, problems, pressures, struggle, all of the things that we face in our lives day by day, you see. I think of mortality. I think of the fact that when I look in the mirror, I don't look any younger. Mortality. And I think, oh my God, what does this have to do with getting away from Adam? What does this have to do with coming into the fullness of Christ? But it's there that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, Enos began to recognize that there was something beyond his condition. Something beyond him. Something greater than him. Hallelujah. Something greater than the bondage of corruption. Something greater than the power of the grave. Something greater than sin and death. There was something greater. Hallelujah. And he began to call upon him. But you see, the name of the Lord is the nature of the Lord. So they began to call upon the nature of the Lord. Now, isn't that exactly what happened within each of us? We recognize our limitation. We recognize the problems, the circumstances, the difficulties. We recognize all of these things within ourselves. But then we recognize that in this new creation man is the nature of the Lord. This second man is the Lord from heaven.
Yes.
And where is this second man? He's in. So what do I do? If I'm in a confused situation, I call on the nature of the Lord. I call on his peace. If I'm weak, I call on his strength. If I'm ignorant, I call on his wisdom and understanding. See? Calling on the name of the Lord. Recognizing that within ourselves is his divine nature. Amen. And we can call upon it.
Yes, sir.
And it will raise up within us. Hallelujah. And will be a standard against the sin and the death and the confusion and the sorrow and the pain and all the rest of it. It'll raise up a standard and it will bring forth the victory of Christ in our lives. Hallelujah. Okay, the next name is Canaan. And it means a nest as something that is fixed. Chamber, a dwelling place. And it bespeaks establishment. When a bird builds a nest, or when a man builds a house, there's an establishment.
Yes.
See, you're no longer just floating loose, but now something is raised up, and it's established, and it's firm, and it's real, and you have a resonance, and you can begin to abide there. But you see, first, you call on the nature of the Lord. But then you become established in that which you call upon.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And a house, an edifice is raised up within you. Of his wisdom, his strength, his victory. It begins to take form. And you find your dwelling place in him. Glory to God. And when this happens, you're another step away from Adam. Amen. You're on your way to the seventh away from Adam.
Amen.
And oh man, what a story that is.
Glory.
Okay, the next one is Mahalalel. And it means praise of God. And you know, the Lord said of Jerusalem, he spoke that he would, I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but he said, I will not hold my peace until I see the Jerusalem I praise in the earth. Until I see Jerusalem I praise in the earth. And so you see, it's not talking about praising, but it's talking about a state of being. To become a praise. And you see, when you call on the name of the Lord, the nature of the Lord within you, in every situation. Christ is raised up, and an edifice is built, and you begin to dwell more permanently in the victory of the Lord, in the life of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then as you do this, you become a praise. Hallelujah. You become the thing that you've experienced. You become that. And that is another step away from Adam. Because believe me, Adam can't do it. He can't do it. Only the last man, only the second man, only Christ in you can become this. Hallelujah. Okay, the next one is Jared. And it means to go down. Descent. Oh my. You mean now I'm going to go down? I'm going to descend? What's going to happen to me as I do this? Okay, let's turn over back to Ephesians again. Well, I guess we were in Ephesians a little bit ago. Let me find my place here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Yes. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He that ascended, he first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. Now, one interpretation of that might be that we descend into the fiery furnace and into the trials and tribulations and all of this by which we are refined. But I want to say this concerning Christ descending into the lower parts of the earth. There was a time when I thought of that in terms of when Jesus went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. But the problem with that is, and we know Jesus went and preached to the spirits that were in prison.
Yes.
But the problem with that is proving that these spirits were in the lowest parts of the earth and in the heart of the earth. I mean, that's old traditional theology. It came from the Pharisees, incidentally.
Yes.
Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And they were the ones that had this concept about two compartments down in the earth of Hades and paradise, you know. And so Jesus went down there in the heart of the earth and descended there and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, he did preach to the spirits in prison, but I've only got the word of the Pharisees that it was in the heart of the earth. So I'm a little skeptical of that. But he did that. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth of man's earthiness, of our earthen condition, of our state of being as flesh men upon this earth. Because how many know that he was made partaker of flesh and blood and was tempted in all points like as we are? Yet without sin. He came into our realm. He descended into the bottom of it. Hallelujah. And that's why his victory was so tremendous, because he tasted of everything that man is, and yet he triumphed in it and overcame it and rose again, manifesting the glory of sonship in all the fullness of it is. Hallelujah. So he descended into this realm. Amen. But yet, there's another application. And that is that we descend not only as Jesus descended into the depths of humanity, and that does have to do sometimes with trials, it has to do with becoming priests, because every priest has to experience the same things that men experience. And that's how they become, the writer of the Hebrews says, that's how they become merciful priests.
Yes, it is.
By experiencing the same things. So every priest taken among men must be encompassed about with infirmity. Hedged in, shut up to infirmity, that he might learn to be a compassionate priest. That's one sense of descending. But you know, there's another. And that is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Huh? Yes, we have this treasure. And in him, our head, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the one in whom all those treasures is hid is the one that is in the depths of this earthen vessel. And until you can go into him within yourself, in the depth of your own life, to find the treasures that are hidden there in him of wisdom and knowledge, until you see the treasures of darkness. He hides himself. Where does he hide himself? In the darkness. Right here. Is there anything darker than the human heart? The heart is deceitful of how many things? All. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Adam's heart. So the Lord from heaven comes down and plants himself right here in the darkness and hides him. Isn't that a mystery? He hides him. But he says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that the new man is in the old man. Now, how do I know that? Because he said, put off the old man. If the new man isn't in the old man, then I put off the old man, there's nothing left.
That's right.
Huh? Amen. So he comes and he hides himself. But he says, I'm going to cause, there's not only this descent into the lowest parts of the earth, but I'm going to carry you into the inner man, into Christ in you, where I am hidden. And I'm going to take you to places of darkness and secret places in the very depth of your own being where I hide myself. And I'm going to give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. What does it mean? It means that whatever your question is tonight, the answer is in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The answer is just as close as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. You see, we're always reaching out hoping that God will unveil himself out here somewhere. And we'll be holding
him. Come on, brother. Yes.
And he says, ah, the angel comes and says, come hither. And I'll show you something. Hallelujah. And I'll carry you somewhere and I'll show you something that you can't see except by revelation. And when you see that city, that golden city with all those precious stones and the dazzling splendor and light,
come on, brother,
and
yes,
the Lamb upon the throne and the river of life and the tree of life and the glory and the majesty that lightens all the nations
on,
of the
yes,
earth.
Sir.
Hallelujah. When you begin to see that, then you know that you are that city and that the Lamb, who is the light of it, is in you.
Yes.
And if you can penetrate the depths of Christ in you, you'll discover the riches and the glory and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and all the rest of it. The answer, beloved, is in you. It's as close as you. And really, that's what sonship is all about.
Yes, yes.
I came through that latter rain move where we had all the prophets and everybody was giving everybody a word. I came through that, and I don't discredit that. We still prophesy. I prophesied today. I didn't use King James English. But I prophesied. But we came through that. And now we're not moving in that particular vein anymore, because we have discovered as sons of God that the very Christ of God in all the fullness of himself is in us. And we've learned that now it's time to learn Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what this whole trip is about. Learning Christ. That's why you're in the situation you're in. That's why what's happening is happening. That's why you're here in this meeting tonight.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Yes,
we're learning Christ.
Glory.
We're learning a new way of living. Hallelujah. A new reality. A new glory. Father, we thank you for it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory
to
God. We didn't get to Enoch, maybe it won't be.